started a little series. It's probably going to take me at least one more sermon on this thought. Who will follow Christ? Pretty searching question. A lot of people, especially religious people, say that they follow Christ. But I think there's more to it than just saying that with your mouth and making a profession. You have to follow it up with your life. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Last week we brought out the fact that those who truly follow Christ are those who have heard His voice in the effectual call. My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall pluck them out of my hand. Folks, if you're truly a follower of Jesus Christ, it means that God has miraculously intervened in your life and brought you out of sin and darkness and depravity to follow Jesus Christ as Lord, as the one who is your prophet to instruct you, your priest to intercede for you, your king to reign in and over you. Jesus Christ must be your Lord. Notice, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the Lord of my life. He's the one that's guiding me, leading me, strengthening me, providing for me. Now there are multitudes of people, religious people, who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, yet who in fact don't care anything for what His Word says, what He commands. Jesus said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If Jesus is your shepherd, if He is your Lord, if He is your guide, then you'll want to do what He commands to do. I know that when the Lord called me by His grace, He called me out of a miry pit of my sinfulness. He called me out of a complete darkness of depravity that I was in. I was blinded by Satan. I was taken captive by him. And Jesus Christ liberated me. And he called me to follow him. So you have to hear his voice. And like I said last week, it's not an audible voice. He doesn't say, Tom Ross, today's the day to follow me. I never heard that. But what he does is he brings you to a place where you want to know him and follow him more than anything else in the world. And you're willing to submit to him. It's very similar to what Saul of Tarsus. Now you think about a guy that hated Jesus Christ before he was saved. He wanted to murder the followers of Jesus Christ. And here he is on the road to Damascus. And the Lord saved him. Changed him, changed his mind, his way of life, everything in a moment. And in response, you know what he said? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Submission. Lord, you're my shepherd. You're my guide. You're the one that I am now going to follow. And it ultimately cost him his life. He was martyred for his faith. Who will follow Jesus Christ? It says there in Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Which brings me to my second point. Who will follow Christ? Those who will follow Christ will submit themselves to baptism, and the consequence of which is church membership. Now, I'm not going to spiritualize Psalm 23, but it does say that He leads beside still waters, but significantly it says, He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. What is righteousness? It's doing right according to God's standard of truth. That's what righteousness is. And that's how you practice it. Now, the fact is, righteousness, the righteousness of God, legally must be imputed to you for you to be right with God. That's justification. That is a legal standing that you have with and before God through faith in Jesus Christ. You're justified. You're acquitted. You're forgiven in Jesus Christ. But after you're saved, after you're justified, you are to follow Him in paths of righteousness. The commands, the paths, the way that Jesus Christ has laid out. I think it's really interesting that it says He leads us in the paths of righteousness. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. And I want you to see what happened at the baptism of Jesus Christ. Now, one reason why I know baptism does not save you, and let me get this out of the way to start this message. You're only saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Baptists historically have been the only religious group who have consistently said, you're saved by Jesus Christ alone, not by a church, a preacher, a pope, a ceremony, an ordinance, none of those things. It's one of the reasons why we were and historically have been persecuted, butchered, burned at the stake in days gone by, because we would not submit, nor would we embrace the heresy of work salvation in any form, whether it be salvation by water or works or anything else. Baptists said, no, it's by grace alone, through Christ alone. So, if you're saved here this morning, you're going to heaven. And it doesn't matter if you belong to a church or what church you belong to. If you're truly saved, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ alone, in His death, His burial, and His resurrection, that's the only thing that can make you right with God legally. Now those who are saved, and not everybody that's saved is in the Lord's church. I'm going to show you that here in a minute. Baptists, again, are the only ones who historically and logically say that in order to be a church member, you must be saved prior to coming into the membership, prior to being baptized. Nearly every other denomination equates church membership with salvation, which is why they say that all the saved are the body of Christ. It's not true. The body of Christ is a local visible assembly of baptized believers. That's what it's composed of. It's not some spooky, invisible thing that never assembles. So, look at Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. Now who was John? John was a man sent from God. His title was John the Baptist. Verse 14. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Now again, baptism doesn't save you. Jesus had no sins to wash away. He's perfect. He's doing this as not only an example of righteousness, but submission to the Father's will. He says in verse 15, Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Then He suffered him. You ever thought about this? We're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We are baptized, we follow Him in this act of righteousness in His name and for His glory. And Jesus, when He was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Now, this wasn't a little bitty wash basin. He couldn't fit in there. This was no sprinkling. This was baptism by immersion. Because He came up out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto Him, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon Him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's how the Father attested His approval with this act of righteousness. Now, some things you need to be made aware of. Baptism is an act of obedience to God, to the command of God. It is an act of righteousness. And it can only be done and expressed after you've been saved. You first must know Christ before you can ever be saved, before you can ever be baptized. You have to be saved before you're baptized. One other passage. Turn over to Acts chapter 8. Now this is the testimony of the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, Isaiah 53, and preached unto him Jesus. Another key here. Jesus is the only way to be saved. So if a pope or a preacher or a priest or a religious leader says, preaches unto you, no, baptism's the way. Good works are the way. Church membership is the way. Go back to what the Bible says. Philip preached unto him Jesus. I'm going to tell you, if you're listening to a preacher that tells you any other way than Jesus Christ, the way to God, the way to heaven, the way of salvation, the way of forgiveness, if anybody is teaching you anything other than His death, His burial, His resurrection, they are liars. And I am saying that not, it's not my word, it is the word of the living God. Paul said, yea, though an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And the gospel that Paul so eloquently wrote about is in 1 Corinthians 15, where he declared it to be the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no other gospel. There's no other way to God. He preached unto him Jesus. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? What, hey, Philip, what's keeping me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life. I believe that He's the one that God sent to die for my sins, to be buried and to raise again. I believe He is the one that gives me life everlasting. I believe. That has to be your profession of faith in Christ alone before you can ever enter into the waters of baptism. It's consistent all the way through the New Testament. Believer's baptism. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and he sprinkled water on him. Is that what it says? Of course it's not what it says. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. The word baptize simply means to immerse. To submerge. To dunk, if you will. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. Baptism is a public profession of your faith that symbolizes your identification with Jesus Christ. and it makes you part of His body, His congregation, His church. When the sheep hear the call to salvation, they are initiated, called into the family of God. When they hear the call to service, they are led by the Spirit and are initiated into Christ's body, which is His church. I believe it's the Spirit of God who moves upon men, leads men to be baptized into one body. And the Lord added unto the church as it pleases Him. God's in control of leading people in paths of righteousness into the waters of baptism, and a consequence of which, into membership of the Lord's kind of church. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. You cannot separate baptism from church membership and fellowship with Christ's body. Look at Acts chapter 2. Again, who will follow Christ? You got to be saved. And let's see what these people, after they were saved, what they did. Verse 41 of Acts 2. Then they that gladly received His word, that's salvation, were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Added unto who? What? Them. What's that mean? Well, this is the church at Jerusalem. It was already in existence. Started out with 12 members, with Jesus Christ as the head. He personally called them. They all had the baptism of John the Baptist. Interestingly enough, it wasn't John the Catholic. It wasn't John the Presbyterian or the Methodist. It was John the Baptist. Now, that church was organized by Christ. By the time He ascended back into heaven, in Acts chapter 1, we read that there were about 120 in that church. You can read it, Acts chapter 1. They were assembled together in one accord, and He ascended up into heaven. So the church was already in existence during the ministry of Jesus Christ. He gave that church, before He ascended back into heaven, He gave them a commission to go into all the world to preach the gospel as the only way of salvation, and to baptize those who believed in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and then to teach them to observe everything that He had commanded and do it until the end of the world, to the end of the age. What kind of church was it? What kind of church did He organize? What kind of church did He give the Great Commission to? Well, historically, we can eliminate a lot of people. The Catholic Church really didn't get started till about 300 to 600 AD. It kind of evolved as the Roman Catholic Church. We know it wasn't the Presbyterian Church. It was started by John Calvin. We know it wasn't the Lutheran Church started by Martin Luther. We know it wasn't the Episcopalian Church started by King Henry. We know it wasn't the Campbellite Church started by Alexander Campbell. I believe that the church that Jesus started had doctrines that said we believe the Word of God to be our final authority. We believe salvation by grace. We believe that baptism is a symbolic ordinance, that it does not save, but it identifies us with Christ and makes us part of His body. What kind of church is that? It's a Baptist church. Oh, you're saying, are you saying that Baptists are the only ones going to heaven? Absolutely not. Didn't you listen to my first point? You don't get to heaven because you're a Baptist. You get to heaven because you're a follower of Jesus Christ and Him alone. But you become a member of the kind of church that He established by submitting yourself to the ordinance of baptism after you're saved. You become part of the body. Let's read on. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Since the New Testament Baptist Church is the one that received the Great Commission, it has the authority to baptize. So those who are going to follow Christ in baptism must be willing to come under and to submit to the authority of His church. You can't separate a public profession of faith from scriptural baptism and identification with the Lord's church. It's just that simple. There's not many kinds of baptisms. You know, I'm a Baptist preacher. I've been preaching for 40 years, almost. 39. It'll be 39 full years pretty soon. And I'll be entering into my 40th. That's a long time. I don't have the authority by myself as a Baptist preacher to baptize anybody. If somebody said, "Hey, I heard you're a Baptist preacher. Would you baptize me?" No. Because I don't have that authority. The authority rests in the church to baptize, because those who are baptized become members of that church. When you are baptized by the Lord's church, you become part of that body, of that congregation. So I don't have authority just to go baptizing people willy-nilly. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2. Paul said, well, let's read verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, and it is a local body, a local congregation. He's writing to the saints at Ephesus. And one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, who is the author of regeneration, who indwells all those who were saved, and who leads them. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One as to kind. I believe it's a Baptist baptism. It has to meet four requirements. You have to have the proper authority. It must be administered by a New Testament church. You must have the proper subject. The person being baptized must already be a believer in Jesus Christ, giving evidence that they are truly saved by the grace of God. Thirdly, you have to have the proper reason. Why are they being baptized? It's symbolic. It has no saving quality whatsoever. I mean, this is where Baptists are falling away. And then it has to be done in the right way, by immersion in water. Any of those four characteristics, elements, if any one of those are missing, you can't receive that baptism. That's why we don't receive immersions from other denominations. Because we believe that there is a right way to baptize by the authority of a New Testament church. The point of this, the point I want to bring out to you, you have to be saved. And if you're going to follow Christ and unite with His kind of church, you have to be baptized in the kind of church that Jesus started. It's that simple. It is so, in my mind, it's something that is so elementary that there shouldn't even be any controversy surrounding it. If I were, I'm a saved man. The Lord led me to be baptized into the Lord's kind of church. If I thought it was a Presbyterian church, I wouldn't be here today. I'm not a member of this church just because I live a half mile down the road. I'm here because God put me here. He added me specifically here. Now again, let me make it really clear. You don't have to be a member of this church or any church to get to heaven. That's only through Jesus Christ. But to follow Him, you should have Baptist baptism. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. In verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see that day approaching. I believe with all my heart that one of the ways I prove my profession without wavering is to follow the Lord and serve Him in His kind of church. It's why I don't forsake the assembly. It's why I try to be faithful ever since I was baptized in December of 1980 into a local congregation of believers. And from that day until now,
Wherever I have had my membership, I have desired to be faithful. You say, well, yeah, you got to be faithful. You're the preacher. Before I ever was a pastor, I determined with all my heart to be faithful. And I'm telling you, it was tough. Especially when I was first saved, I had to work 6 days a week, including Sundays, and go to college the day that I was off on Tuesday. And I did that for 3 or 4 years. And I told the people that I was employed by, I love the Lord, I love His church, I got to be in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And you know what? It all worked out. Now, it was hard. A lot of times I had to go in for years, for a couple years, I had to go in at 12:30 and work till 6. So right after church, I put my work boots on, went and cut meat. And then at 6 o'clock, I took my work boots off and went to church. Service started at 6:30. That's hard, man. As time went on, they wanted to make it harder on me. They said, we want you here at 4 a.m. on Sunday morning. I said, okay. So I went into work at 4 a.m. I got my case set up. I went to church, Sunday school at 10. I did what I had to do. Now, I believe it's all by the grace of God. But following the Lord sometimes costs you something. And becoming part of His body, it may cost you something. And I fear today that people look at church membership as just a social thing to do. It's a responsibility. And when you are baptized into that body, you're going to serve Him and identify with Him. Now, next week, let's get this straight. Who will follow Christ? Those who have been called by His grace. Saved. Who will follow Christ? Those who follow Him in baptism. And then next week, who will follow Christ? Those who are willing to serve and submit. It's pretty narrow, isn't it? It's a pretty narrow way. It involves obedience to God and renouncing your pride and yourself to follow Him. And we'll look at that in greater depth next week. I am so privileged. I count it an honor to be a member of Mount Pleasant Missionary Baptist Church and to be your pastor. I believe that it's my responsibility to teach these truths. These are what Baptists have stood for through the centuries. And I pray God will give us grace to keep standing. And I pray that you're following the Lord. Let's all stand.